in Bible class today, we're going through Psalms, and guess what the verse is for today that we start off with, the first verse on this Father's Day, and I've never noticed this before, Psalm 78. What we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done on Father's Day. I've never noticed that verse before today. Thanks be to God. And if you look at the picture that's on the back wall, we can't tell it from here right now, but if you go by there, if you can't see it now, look at that picture of that father. Well, if I can get through this. That father praying over that son. And I just texted my son, and I gave him a picture of that. I finally can use my new phone a little bit enough to send a picture to him. And I said, this is the main number one job. Job one of a father is to do that. Amen? So we remember that, dads. And we are so thankful for our fathers and grandfathers and those who stepped in the place of our fathers and became that mentor, that God has brought those blessings into our lives. Thanks be to God, our Heavenly Father. Amen? All right, now the real sermon. Okay, because we have so much we're talking, Daryl and I, about this is so much. In a couple weeks, I got a shorter text, but today, not so much. There's a lot here, and I've preached on sections of this many, many, many times, but never as a whole. So we look at 2 Corinthians 5, and Kathy already read it, but you can look at it, 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And the title is New Life. We'll talk about that a little bit later, why I have that. You'll see why later. That's in the message here. But let's start right off with the Word of God, because there's so much power-packed spiritual food here. I want you to get all of it. So it's a big meal today, so let's dig in and start eating. And may the Holy Spirit help us digest this Word and live it, and be nutritionally filled with spiritual food today. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Last week, Paul ended saying that we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from the Lord. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in his body, whether good or bad. So there is judgment. But for the believer, we know that Jesus covers us all of our sins. We're purified totally. And when God sees us on the last day, He won't see our sins. Now, the unbeliever will have a big movie picture, and the whole world will see everything that person's done or thought. But for the believers, we're covered. Jesus says, I have you covered. Thanks be to God. But Paul is referring to that verse, therefore, because of this fact, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Not be scared of Him, but have awe and respect, which seems like it's going out the window in many churches and certainly in society today, right? When's the last time you heard someone talk about the benefits of having a God-fearing nation, a God-fearing people? I bet you there are young people who don't even know what that means. Don't even know what are you talking about, God-fearing people? Which is sad. Paul says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We all have critics, right? There are always people that are telling us we could do it a better way, that we're doing something wrong. Had those critical people in our lives, or maybe our own critical voice inside saying, you're not good enough, you're never good enough, you never do this right, never do, whatever the case may be. But Paul had his critics. And so he says, I just hope it's plain to you and to God what we're all about. What you see is what you get. Jesus Christ is all we proclaim to you, and it's God's Word, it's the only thing we share with you, and without apology, this is what we offer to you. And nothing else, nothing else but God and Jesus and His Word, period, in my ministry, Paul said. So he says, I hope it's plain to you why I'm doing this. And he goes into that a little bit later, the motivation for what he's doing. Verse 12, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. He says, you know, I'm not going to brag about myself, about how good I am and what I'm doing in my ministry. But I'm doing this because I want you to take pride in us in the right way, to know that we are your shepherds for your soul, that you know that we care about you, we love you, and that we would die for you for the sake of Jesus. I hope that's clear to you, that we love you We care about you, and are your shepherds, and we're overseeing your souls for eternity. And we give an account to God for that. So I hope that's clear to all of you. Why I'm up here, why I'm getting beaten, why I'm getting criticized, it's all for Jesus, and it's all for you, right? So he's putting out the motivation of what this is all about. He says, I'm not out this for money, I'm not this for fame, I'm not trying to start a new religion, a cult, as he was accused of, or be a man-pleaser, a woman-pleaser, a child-pleaser, people-pleaser, pleasing God only. Paul was straight Jesus, right? 100% Jesus Christ, right? He was totally changed. We'll get to that later, too. But he says, but I'm giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what's in the heart. Look at our world today. What is everything looking at? What is seen, not what's in the heart. It's nothing like buying a car. Oh, man. I hate shopping for cars. I mean, I despise it. I hate it. This week was awful. Up till yesterday was absolutely awful. I just couldn't stand it. I hated it. It was so. I come in. Oh, no haggle, no hassle. Oh, good. You give me a brochure that says all this stuff, and what do? They hassle me, right? Well, here, blah 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 blah. And look at these cars. And I said, now this is my budget. I don't want to get in a lot of debt. I was in debt years ago, $17,000 credit card debt. I don't ever want to do that again. God pulled me out of that. And so I've been debt-free up till about a year ago, and I want to get back to that. So I told the guy, I says, here's my bottom line. Bottom line. This is how much you can afford a monthly payment. That's it. Not plus gap insurance, not plus title, not plus taxes. That's my bottom line. I'm not playing a little game with you. And so he looks at this car, and he says, well, this car, the cheapest, there was a smoker. Had this car. Ooh, a smoker. You don't want a car that has smoker in it. So, well, I don't smell any smoke if they get in it. And this was in an accident. Here, look at this car. Well, this one's $1,000 more. Oh, but then there's one over here that I think fits you better. Like he knows me. Like I got some personality profile he took on me. Well, this one is another $1,000 more, and the dollar bills are clicking. Right? But the point is, it was like taking pride in what is seen. Just imagine how you'll feel and how you'll look driving this car. Who care how I look? I lived in Scottsdale, and I would shoot more in Scottsdale, the Snotsdale thing, sorry. Everyone come at a stoplight, and, well, what kind of car you got? Or what kind of house is that? Who cares? Who cares about that? And Paul's saying it's not about what is seen. All the commercials. And all these commercials, I started looking at cars. If you ever notice when you're shopping for something, a house or a car, you notice all the commercials about that product you're interested in. Oh, my goodness. All these commercials about what, and it's based what? What you can see and how it makes you look. If you think of most advertising and marketing, it's all about that. Jesus, and not the church, but the gospel, the kingdom of God, is a matter of the heart, right? It's not what is seen. It's not what is visibly evident. It's in the heart. And that's where it's at. God works in the heart. He pours the Spirit of God in our hearts, right? Romans 5:5 talks about the love of God is poured, shed all over the place in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which he has given us. Man, there's no better blessing than that. And so Paul says, take pride in this, the kingdom of God is in your heart. Okay? And Paul's been criticized, like, this Paul is, he's out to lunch, he's crazy, he's insane with this, he's weird, and don't listen to him. So Paul says, for if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. Now, there's nobody more sane than Paul. Very intelligent, right? Very, very smart, extremely smart, with a great memory of the scriptures and understanding people, a very type A, go-getting personality. I would hate to have him as my boss because there's no way I can match his energy. I mean, he started hundreds of churches, had plans and strategies, and very intelligent, and with a lot of gifts and abilities that God used, right? But his ministry was not based on that. In fact, he said all that is considered garbage in comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said all this is refuge, it's garbage compared to that. So he says, I don't focus on that. And he says, if I am out of my mind, it's only for Jesus, for the sake of God. And the Bible does say the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe. they look at it and go, you're a moron to believe that. And the Greek means moronos. It means you're a moron. I think you're a moron for believing this. But when you have the Holy Spirit, the light comes on, right? The light we talked about, he put the light in my heart, and the heart sees what the brain can't know. The heart sees by faith, right? And experiences things the mind cannot. And the world has no clue at all. But we pray that the God of the gospel, Jesus Christ, would reveal that, revelation that for them, right? It would reveal it. Excuse me. So, he says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Talking about motivation, why does Paul bother with all this stuff and all this abuse and all this criticism and all the pressure of surrounding all these churches? What moved Paul? Was it I got to go to heaven? If I don't do this, I'm going to hell. I better be a good person. No, it was all love. This is the guy who wrote the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, of all people. Totally changed to be a love person, a love doctor, if you will, apostle of Jesus' love. He says the love of Christ compels us. And the word in the Greek for compels, it's like pushing you. It's like somebody pushing you into something you really don't want to do. Like me in the jail ministry or Spanish ministry. Pastor Rick gently pushed me into it. And I'm so glad he did, right? But God sometimes says, okay, it's time to take the leap. Come on, time to swim. Time to dive. Come on, out of the nest. Come on, let's go. And that doesn't feel good at the time. But off we go, right? It's that compelling. And the love of Christ is what moved and motivated Paul every morning he got up. Whether he had broken bones, whether he was bleeding, whether he was ostracized by other people, whether he went to church and got chased out of the church, out of town, can you imagine that? If that happened to me, that's enough, Pastor. Out of this church, and not only that, out of this town right now, we're going to escort you out of Phoenix. That'd be kind of scary. That's what happened to Paul many times. And did he say, oh boy, I don't want to go to that church because I know what's going to happen. There's going to be people from the enemies from my other church are going to come there, and they're going to see me, and they're going to chase me out. That happened to one pastor. He had some real nasty people in his church. He took a call, went to the church the first Sunday of his ordination, or the installing, his commissioning as a church, the pastor. Guess who were there? Those people drove all the way and stood there in the back looking and staring at him, smiling at him like, here we are, and we're going to tell your new members what you really like. So Paul had to deal with all that. My point is, the love of Christ moved him. It's like we as fathers. What moves a dad to get up in the middle of the night? What moves a dad to work so hard for his family and provide for them? Love, right? Love. We love our kids. We want them to have what we didn't have. We want to provide for them. And that's what it's all about, right? The love, and here it is, the love of Christ compels Paul to do this, to get up in the morning and do all this. Because, he says, we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. There's one and one only, the only begotten Son, Jesus, who died for all of us. He died for all, everybody. Is anybody excluded from that? Did Jesus not die for somebody? Mm-mm. He died for every single person that ever has lived, is living, and will live. His death, his blood covers us, which is awesome. So he's got us covered. And he says, and he, that is Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So he died for all. The reason being that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Well, if Jesus did all this for us, we think, well, what can I do for you, Lord? You know, Jesus did this, he did this, he did that, all that. What? If someone does something for you, say, well, what can I do for you? You feel so grateful that you think, well, can I help you out? What can I do for you? I'm so appreciative. And we do feel that love from Jesus, that he died for us, and we don't want to live for ourselves anymore. And some of you have lived for yourselves in the past, but not any longer, right? You got a whole different motivation. Think about why you get up, why you make purchases, why you get things, why you do things, why you say things, where you go, what you say, how you act. Everything changes. We'll get to that in a little bit, right? It all changes completely. It's just amazing to watch all of you and what God does in you. And with Derek and going to early morning Bible study above a breakfast when he's worked all night. And what would motivate him to do that, right? It's God, and it's the love of Christ, and wanting to be that man of God, right? A man of God, which we really need more of in this world today. A man for the Lord Jesus Christ and leading his family, not in the background. So, okay, time for you to go to Bible class for Sunday school kids. No. Here we go, kids. We're all going together, you know? And that's what we're called to lead them. To lead them. Amen. So that was the motivation for Paul, that we do it for Jesus. We did all for him. Amen. And he was raised again. Christ is risen. Not just Easter Sunday, we say that. Every day was Easter for us. So he is, what's that? He's raised in our heart, absolutely. And Romans 6. So we're only halfway through here. So from now on, and when you see that, it's important, right? If we say, okay, from now on, kids. Uh-oh, Dad says that. From now on. Uh-oh, you better listen up, right? And Paul says, you know, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And let's be honest, there's people we look at, we regard in our flesh sometimes. We get mad or we kind of judge people sometimes, criticize and look at them. I don't know about you. You know, we all have sometimes those judgments in our heart about people. That's a precious soul. Jesus died for that person. God created that person. God is their Father. Jesus is their Savior too, as much as he is for me, right? That's a precious soul. And those people matter to God. God loves everyone that much, right? And so we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. No matter how far a person's gone, they're never too far from God's grace. And that's not just a pious little sermon phrase. It's true. Wherever we go, we can encourage people, you're never outside of hope, because if you've got Jesus, and we got him, he's not dead, he's alive. And no matter what happens in our world, with the tragedies in Orlando, all that's going on in our world, God is still on the throne and Jesus is still raised. He didn't die this past week. Say, oh, where'd Jesus go? Where is he? So we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded even Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul didn't think Jesus was Lord at first or Savior, right? Thought he's an imposter. Until he got knocked off his horse, literally. Sometimes it takes that, when we get knocked off our horse on the ground. We're blind. We can't do anything. We're totally, totally helpless. And then we say, okay, I've fallen and I can't get up, God. It's all about you. God, help me out here. I cannot do anything. And then he puts us in that spot and he says, okay, are you ready now for me to work here? I got you. And he pulls us by his hand. He holds us by the hand through scary situations in life and leads us as the great shepherd, not just the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and he leads us. And our perfect Father is there for us, who loves us unconditionally. If you never got unconditional love from a father, you get it from this Father, the Heavenly Father. Amen to that. And that's a very healing thing to feel and to experience. The Father's love overwhelming us. There was a pastor, a professor, who believed in the Holy Spirit and believed that he could hear God occasionally, and sometimes he would. And one time, God said, pull off the road. I'm going to show you something about me you've never known before or felt before, and you're not going to be able to drive that car when you experience this. Pulled off the road, and all of a sudden, the love of God poured over this guy. He started weeping and bawling, and he just felt this love. He said, Lord, turn it off. I can't take anymore. The love was just filling him up, overflowing. And God says, that's just a little bit how much I love you. Now, you share that for the rest of your guy friends that are afraid of my love and think it's not tough to cry about God's love. And it was very powerful. So, if we regard Christ this way, we do so no longer. He is God. He is Lord. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and Romans 6 talks about what in Christ means, it being vitally connected as the vine is to the branches, having this vital connection to Jesus, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have new life in Jesus Christ. We are new. There's a newness. Now, I get a little scared of new stuff, okay? This past couple weeks, I got a new phone again. They love changing our phones. I tried to figure out Robert's phone yesterday. I couldn't figure this out. And it's supposed to be similar to mine. I don't know mine well enough to know how to use this one. I got a new Windows 10. I'm still trying to figure that out. I won something at work. I got an iPad. I don't know how to use it, though. I have no clue how to use this thing. So Catherine's going to show me. I can turn it on. That's all I know. What do you do with this? What do you use it for? I mean, there's no keyboard. There's nothing. I see people taking pictures. How do you take a picture? So you're showing me, right? So sometimes this new stuff gets to me, but not when it comes to Jesus, right? Because this is great stuff. It's new life. Now, I usually don't bring my breakfast with me, although today Martha gave me some breakfast. Thank you for a Father's Day gift. But I did bring this not because I was hungry, but actually I have a sermon illustration in my cereal box, which is kind of unusual. It says, because it says, this is the, it's organic promise. Not that I'm into that New Age stuff usually, but this one I thought looks at sprouted grains. 100% sprouted whole grain flakes. I go, well, that's kind of interesting. It says this, when a grain sprouts, it begins to change. The grain begins to grow a new plant, which requires it to release vital nutrients and enzymes that are stored inside. Well, that's a God thing. He does all that in creation? Wow. Just my cereal? He does that? The result is a sprouted grain that is a perfect ingredient for a nutritious cereal. Well, I'm all about that. I mean, I like my Cocoa Puffs and everything, but this is probably better for me. But it talks about that if it's a new plant, it requires vital nutrients, and it changes. There must be some change in that. What about with Jesus? New life in Jesus Christ. When we have that new life sprouting inside us, you can feel this new life. Like I imagine a mother feels that new life inside her. You feel that new life, and we like, what's going on here? I want to go to church. I'm asking about going to church. I'm going to CR. I'm going to Wednesday night. What's going on inside? And some people are scared of that because it's so different. And they go, wow, my language is changing. I'm not cursing as much anymore. And I'm taking my kids to the zoo. And I hate the smell of zoos. I don't like zoos. And I'm doing things I don't enjoy, but I'm doing them for other people. What's going on? Well, that's the new life. That's the change, right? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And we can lose that newness and freshness, and that's what we need, revival. Revival is what you had once, you had life, and you get it again. Revive. If someone's being revived, they're back from the dead, they're revived, right? Like this heat. Sometimes you feel like, I got to get revived here. Man, you need some cool air, right? You get in that water, yeah, I'm refreshed. Well, Jesus does that to our spiritual dry souls. He revives us and resuscitates and resurrects us when we're as good as dead inside. We feel that deadness inside. And so Jesus does it all, and we're a new creation. And he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So God sent Jesus, right, to be our reconciler. He brings us to the Father. Jesus does. He becomes our representative in court. I was in court, which was about a whole week, family court. And one person had a lawyer, the other one didn't. And the lawyer wasn't worth much. He wasn't very good, but at least he helped a little bit. But this one poor guy, he didn't even know the language, and he's trying to represent himself, and he was fumbling all over the place. And I felt bad for the guy because he didn't know how to represent himself, didn't have an advocate. Suppose someone came out of the hallway and said, who could speak bilingual, and knew all the law and could represent him and say, this is what he wants to have happen here. And these are the articles of evidence, exhibits that I want to have entered in the court. And this gentleman would like to see this happen and that happen. It would have made it a whole lot easier. Well, Jesus does that for us. He becomes our advocate. He steps in and not only says, I want to speak for him. He says, I want to die for him and I'll pay the fines. That is eternal death. I'll pay it. It's all free. You can go now, sir. You can leave this court because you're totally innocent. You're declared not guilty. That's what the gospel does, right, for people. But a lot of people don't get it. They think church is rules and regulations and you're a terrible person and they don't think they can be forgiven. They don't know about that reconciliation that God says, my arms are open. I'm not like this. I'm the Father. It says, come on. Come on. I'm your Father and I want to be your Lord and Savior. So that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. We are there, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God speaks through you, not just pastors. He speaks through you. He wants you to be an ambassador. What is an ambassador? I just saw a license plate the other day, a consulate. and they have special immunity. They can't be arrested. They can speed. They can do all kinds of stuff. And but also, when they go into a public meeting, say the name is Joe Smith. If Joe Smith is ambassador, when he goes into the United Nations, say, and speaks on behalf of country, he's not speaking on behalf of Joe Smith. All of a sudden, this man can say, in the name of the United States of America, I say to you this. That has tremendous power instead of just Joey Smith talking. Now the United States government speaking through one man who becomes the one voice, the one representative, the one ambassador for that country. You come in, not as Joey Smith, church member. You come into the world. You come in with the glory of God, the light of Jesus. You come with God inside you so that when you speak, God speaks through you. The authority, the Holy Spirit is in you for you, and you can listen and say, God, help me what to say or what to do. And it's not always what to say. It's showing love to people and use me to show the light that's in me. And you have the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit in you to move you to be that ambassador, to go out and to be his ambassador for the kingdom. Now, when you do that, that makes life a whole lot more fun and adventure. No matter where you're working, that becomes your place of ministry. If you hate your job, hate the people around you, God can put light on that area of your life and say, guess what? This is where I want your light to shine. Okay, it's real dark here. Well, guess why I've got you? You're my flashlight here, so start turning on the light and start sharing that light with others, right? Because, yeah, but the darker it is, the more you're needed there. Which turns everything around perspective, right? As to why we are in certain situations that we can't stand. God says, well, guess what? You're going to be there for a while. And I'm going to help you get through it. And he does that. And that's why we are called his ambassadors, making his appeal through us. And then finally, verse 21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin. When God the Father looked at Jesus, he saw all the stinking filth of every human being, all the Hitler, all the nasty people, all our nasty stuff, all our sins, all our secret sins, all put on the back of Jesus. All the sin, all the evil, all the garbage of sinfulness on this perfect man. Can you imagine the guilt he felt? All the guilt on him. And he becomes sin personified while he's on that cross. So he became, and the exchange is, Jesus takes on our sin, and we take on his holiness, his righteousness. We become saints. And then when I talk to people, they go, Pastor, I'm not a saint. Oh, yes, you are. If you're a believer, you may not act like one, you may not smell like one, you may not look like one sometimes, and maybe you're kind of nasty at times. But if you believe in Jesus and have that change in you, you are a saint. Yes, you're a sinner at the same time. But we don't wait to die or have some pronouncement, some pope tell you you're a saint. God says, right now, you're my child, you're my saint in Jesus. So get out there and be my ambassador. And so we take all this we've heard, and we live it, and we share it out there. And whatever way's comfortable and natural for you, just be his light. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.